Let's turn together in our Bibles to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, where we read of Jesus Christ, his coming to the earth, and his identity as the only firstborn or only begotten Son of the Father. John chapter 1, we're going to be reading verses 9 down to verse 18. That's found on page 1053. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And here's our focus. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known." And that's as far as we're reading in John. Then I encourage you to turn to the back of your songbooks. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13. We'll read both question and answers, but our focus is on question and answer 33. And Lord's Day 13 is found on page 877, 877 in the back of our songbooks. Lord's Day 13, just as a way of reminder, we're working our way through the Apostles' Creed, looking at the various titles and names attributed to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, now looking at him being God's only begotten Son. So Lord's Day 13, question and answer 33, let's respond with the answer together. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. And then why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 1 as we look at that this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us know someone, if not in our own family, but perhaps in our circle of friends, know someone who has been adopted. Whether that person is adopted as an infant or adopted later on in life, the end result is the same. When you are adopted, what happens? You are brought from one family into another. So adoption is the legal way of taking a child from one family and bringing that child into the family of another. But today we are going to be focusing on spiritual adoption. Because by nature, we are born children. We are born in the household, in the family, where Satan is our father, where we live under the tyranny of the devil. We are enslaved, enemies to God, slaves to sin. But by grace, we are brought out of that family, out of that household, and brought into the household of God, made it children of the Heavenly Father. And indeed, as Jesus was asked, how do we pray? Jesus instructed his disciples, when you pray, speak like this. And as we all know how the Lord's Prayer begins, our Father who art in heaven. Notice Jesus does not say my Father. Jesus does not say your Father. He says our Father. And speaking to and with his disciples, he is identifying himself with them. Your Father, my Father, our Father, my Father has become your Father, and we can pray to him. Very instructive, very encouraging. So today we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 13, the fatherhood of God, specifically who is a child of the Heavenly Father. Is it true, as you sometimes see on bumper stickers, that everyone is a child of the Father, that the fatherhood of God is a universal fact? Or is this specific title, this specific relationship, reserved for a specific group of people? So today we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ enables us to become children of the Heavenly Father by faith. Jesus Christ enables us to become children of the Heavenly Father by faith. And our first point then, we look at the identity of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son. The sonship of Jesus Christ is first and foremost, and it is unique. Jesus Christ is truly one of a kind. Now, we can say this about all of our children, right? As parents, you look at your children, they're all different. They have their different mannerisms. They look different. They act differently. But even with identical twins, they have a different DNA, different fingerprints. They can be telled apart. But that's not what we're speaking about when we say that Jesus Christ is different. We're not just saying he's set apart because he's one of a kind. We are saying he is unique in the way that he relates to the Father. A way that he relates to the Father is not the same way that we relate to our Father. Question answer 33 puts it this way. There are two ways in which you can be a child of God. You can be an adopted child, as we're looking at our second point. And you can be an eternal, natural child of the Father. So in speaking of Jesus Christ, the Catechism says that Jesus is the natural, eternal Son of God. The childhood status of the second person of the Trinity is not something that changes, something that develops, something that begins at a specific time. It is something which always has been, always will be, and never changes. Jesus always was and always will be the eternal Son of God, and he is the natural Son of God. John 1 verse 14 puts it this way, Jesus is the only Son of God, and as our children will remember from John 3:16, the Father gave us his one and only Son. Now, in the Greek, this word, one and only, it's monogeneo, which means only begotten, literal translation, which simply means he is one in his identity, or he comes from the same nature as the Father. Jesus is not born in the sense that our children are born. Rather, he is one with the Father, eternal, sharing the same substance with the Father. An early church heresy taught that Jesus was a similar nature to the Father. He was like the Father. But this fact that he is the only begotten Son, being the natural Son of the Father, means that he is of the same substance as the Father. As the Father is God, the Son is also God. Being the only begotten means that he is also unique in his identity as an heir. He is the chosen one appointed by the Father, by whom all things were made, by whom all things are held together, Colossians says, and who will ultimately be the recipient of all things. For in him, by him, and through him are all. Now, as I said before, this title of honor as the only Son of the Father is not something that Jesus received at a specific time. It is something which has always applied to the Son. Jesus is the eternal Son. We become children in time. Jesus was a child of the Father before time. As John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in speaking about Jesus Christ as the eternal, natural, only begotten, firstborn Son of the Father, we are saying that Jesus has always been and always will be. This particular relationship between the Father and the Son began before the foundations of the world. But our passage in John chapter 1 has more to say about the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Not only is he unique in how he relates to the Father, he is unique in his own identity, because as 1 verse 14 continues, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, here, John is setting apart, he's making a distinction between the adopted children of the Heavenly Father and the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father. And the only begotten Son of the Heavenly Father is full of grace and truth. Setting him apart from us as children, Jesus Christ is full of grace. He doesn't receive grace. He doesn't need grace. He's not the recipient of grace. He is grace. He's the overflowing fountain of that which saves. Jesus is full of grace, and he's full of truth. Jesus doesn't need to be taught what is true. He doesn't need to learn what is right. He is the truth. As Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Along with being the fullness of grace and truth, John says that he is the glory of God. We've seen his glory, verse 14 says, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus Christ, this is in Hebrews 1 verse 3, is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his being. So that what belongs to the Father in his glory belongs to the Son. So that when we speak of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son, we are saying he is grace, he is truth, he is the glory of the Father. The Father and Son relate to each other in a unique and unchanging relationship. We need to keep this truth clearly in our mind. When we talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as being the firstborn, we are not talking about his natural physical birth, being born of the Virgin Mary. As to his human nature, Jesus Christ was born after the way of man. He has an actual birth date, you know, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in the manger. That's speaking to his human nature, but in his divinity, in his personhood, he always was and always will be the only firstborn Son of the Father. So that's what we mean when we say that Jesus is the Son of God. We are setting him apart. He's distinct from the way in which he relates to the Father. But that is not to say that Jesus is the only child of God. Praise God, there is another way in which someone can be made the child of the Heavenly Father. Not by this eternal, natural relationship, but by adoption. So although it is true there is only one only begotten Son, it is also true there are many adopted sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And since we are God's children, in our second point now, we look at how we are like, how we are similar to this relationship of between the Father and the Son, Jesus, and how we are different. Now, we live in a world where there are two kinds of families. You could divide the human families on this world into two broad categories. In the first category, you have families which injure their children. You have families where their children are abused, neglected, forsaken, where the children are left alone, where they have to fend for themselves, they have to take to the streets. Their parents don't do them good. In fact, their parents do them harm. Belonging to that family causes suffering to their children. That's the first group. The second group is where belonging to that family is for the good of their children. Where those who are born in that household are raised in the context of nurture, of support, provision, protection, where those children grow and flourish. That's the second category. Now, when we think of ourselves, we tend to put all of us in that second category, right? That we're the kind of families that are good for our children. That our children grow and develop and thrive. We give our children all the opportunities. We take care of their physical needs. But I'm going to take this a step back and go a different direction, because when we're speaking spiritually, the fact of the matter is we are all in the first group. Spiritually speaking, we belong by nature to a family, and our children as well belong to a family that is not good for us. That in fact causes nothing but hurt, harm, and eventually eternal death. By nature, we are children of wrath, born enslaved to Satan. Being part of an abusive family that brings nothing but suffering and harm. But praise God, there is a way for you and me and our children to be brought from this natural family, spiritual slaves, aliens, enemies, hostile to God, rushing our way headlong into hell and eternal condemnation. Praise God, there is a way to be brought from this family and brought into a spiritual family that is nothing but good and blessing and privilege and honor. The way in which we can be brought from this family, the family that you and I are born into by nature, into the family of God, the only way that happens is by way of adoption. Well, how does this happen? What is this thing called adoption? Listen again to our passage, John 1, verse 13. I'll start at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So how does one get removed from this first household, this first family that leads to nothing but death and destruction? And how are we brought into the family of God, which leads to life and blessings and eternal privileges and honor? The answer is that change in status needs to be given to you. It is a privileged position that is applied to you. Specifically, our passage says, Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. So how does a person get adopted into the family of God? Jesus has to give you this right. He has to grant you this gift. But we can even take it a step back. To whom does Jesus give this right? Did you find the answer there in the passage? To whom does Jesus give the right to become children of God? He gives the right to become children of God to everyone who believes in his name. Do you see the glory of the gospel? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you place your faith, your hope, your dependence, if you embrace him with a heart of love, Jesus gives you the right to become children of his Father. So everyone who believes in the name of Jesus is given this privilege, the right to become children of God. Jesus has the right of sonship by nature. He gives that right to those who embrace him, who are joined to him, who are wed to him, becoming his body, because the head is a son of the Heavenly Father. The body also receives the gift. We become children of grace, children of God, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Truly, John is right when he says in John 1, verse 16, we receive grace upon grace. The right to become children of God is a gift of grace. It is granted to you by the Son, so that you might be grafted into the vine, planted into his field, transferred into his kingdom, adopted into his family, and welcomed into his home. Because of Jesus and his righteousness, like peasants adopted by a royal king, we are welcomed into the family of God so that we are now heirs. Galatians 4, we read that earlier, Galatians 4, verse 7, we are heirs through God. Now, to establish the fact that this is a gracious adoption, I hope you still have your Bibles open, let's look at the contrast that John gives to us in verse 13. How are you made a child of God? John says, if you believe in Jesus, Jesus gives you that right. In order to prove the fact that it is a gracious adoption, John says this: we are not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. So let's consider what John is saying here. We are not adopted into the family of God based on blood. That means bloodline. You cannot, you will never be born into the family of God on the basis of your earthly parents. Your adoption into the family of God is not something which happens to you based on the identity of your mom and dad. It's not based on blood. The Jews had to learn this lesson, didn't they? The Jews said, we have Abraham as our father. That makes us sons and daughters of God. You remember what Jesus replied to them? He said, you are children of your father, the devil. He said that to the Jews, because they were trusting in bloodline. They were trusting in the fact that they were the biological descendants of Abraham. Jesus pops that bubble and he says, you are children of your father, the devil, because you do not receive me by faith. You have not embraced me, therefore you will not receive adoption. This is a pressing reminder to the church of all ages. Children, you will not get to heaven based on the faith of your parents. You will not be adopted into the Father's household, into his family, based on the identity of your parents. It doesn't work that way. It's not based on blood. But John continues. It's not based on blood, nor the will of flesh or the will of man. So it isn't based on your parents' identity, nor is it based on your effort. It's not your will. It's not your abilities. It's not your action. It's not your works. There is no man who by his works, by his efforts, can secure the adoption that would bring you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is not based on your will, not based on your works, not based on your merit. To illustrate this point, we could simply point to what happens with adoption, even today, the legal adoption in the household. Is it possible for a child to earn the status of adoption? Can a child who doesn't like his earthly parents go through the work of getting themselves secured and adopted into someone else's family? Let's say, for example, there is a young man who was born to very poor parents. He's like, well, I want to be the son of Elon Musk. Can he go out, file the paperwork, and become the child of Elon Musk based on his own efforts, merits, and abilities? It doesn't work that way. So it is for us as God's people. We cannot earn. We can't merit our being brought into God's family. We cannot merit the right to become children of God. It is graciously given to us, so that now we become heirs. I said that earlier from Galatians 4, so that we might be heirs through God. Having received this gift by grace, we are now heirs, sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Being a son and daughter of the Heavenly Father means that you are an heir. Now, children, the heir just simply means that you are part of the family, part of the kingdom, the blessings, the benefits, the inheritance are all yours. Being joined to Christ by faith, we are now heirs with Christ of the blessings that Christ has secured. We receive the same rights and privileges of the firstborn son. Our passage in Galatians 4 spoke of two principal privileges. So what benefits do we have being adopted children of the Heavenly Father? Well, the first benefit that Paul speaks of here in Galatians 4 is the benefit of access. We can cry out by the Spirit to our Heavenly Father, and He will hear, and He will answer. In fact, Paul puts it this way: we have the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Being part of the family of God means that we can pray. And our prayers are heard, our prayers are answered, they are received. The Father does not listen to your prayer and say, I don't want to hear this. The Father never shuts His ears to the cries of His child. This is comforting. This is good news. When a child of God prays, it is a loved child, a received child, who is calling on a loving Heavenly Father. So the first benefit we have as children is that we can pray, and we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and is working all things for our good. And the second benefit is the Spirit of adoption Himself. Being children of God means that we have the Spirit of adoption, means that we have the Holy Spirit. Children of God have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, making us temples of God, meaning that we have the comfort of the Spirit. The Spirit of adoption living within us. It is such a privilege to belong to the family of God, to be chosen, loved, and adopted by grace. Blessed are those who can call God their Father, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. One final application. Children of God must learn to live and act as children. There's always a transition that happens when an older child is adopted into a new home. They have to learn. They have to learn to act like a child of that house. So for us as God's people, when we have his law, the law of God is for us the household rules. The Heavenly Father says, I'm your father, you're my children, this is how my children act. So the law is not so that we would earn the right to become children. The law is, because you're my child, act like my child. This is how my children live. Loving me first. And loving their neighbors as themselves. To conclude, being adopted children of God is a great blessing. We are now sons and daughters of the living God, not strangers, not aliens, not slaves in the household of Satan, but sons and daughters with Jesus Christ, who's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. What Jesus has earned for us as the firstborn, we now receive by faith, adopted as heirs in line to receive the riches that God has stored up for us. So in closing, I ask you this question: to which family do you want to belong? Or which family do you belong to? Do you still belong to the old way, to the natural man, slaves to Satan? Because if you do, your family will bring you nothing but suffering and ultimately death. But if by faith you have believed in Jesus Christ, he has given you the right to be called children of God. And if you're a part of this family, praise God for the gift that has been given to you. Heirs of glory, a heavenly God as your father, firstborn beloved son as your brother, and the church as your family. Rejoice in the privileges that are yours as children of the Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be known as your people. We thank you that you have brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light, that you have brought us into your family, that we are now your sons and daughters, children of you. May we embrace these blessings by faith, trusting in your Son as our Lord, and living as your children on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.